I imagine
that when we are in heaven and caught up in the singing and praises of the Lord, that the sense of transport that song, maybe it's just me, does is astounding. I could sing it all day long. And I think that's what real praise and real worship is like. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. As I was deciding what to preach this week, I thought, well, should we do just a specific Christmas series? I've done a few of those in the past. And actually, one of the first series I preached here was the Seed of the Woman series and how that follows that theme throughout the pages of Scripture. And I think we'll look at that again one of these years. As I looked at what was before us in chapter 12, in the last month, I think I've had four or five conversations, some with you here in the church, some with others, about the Sabbath day, about what does it mean to set that day apart. And for that reason, looking ahead to the next section there, verses 15 through 21, one of the servant prophecies from Isaiah, fits well with the whole season, the prophecy of Christ. So we will look this morning at the first 14 verses of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked Him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse Him. And He said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. Let's pray a moment. Father, we thank You that we might be gathered on this day, on this Lord's Day, a day that we observe as the Christian Sabbath day, that we might rest. That we might rest from our normal activities, from our normal work, that we might rest more and more in You, in Your Word, in its truth. Help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we find over and over again both allusions and explicit quotations from the Old Testament Scriptures. I think it's important that we understand why. The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, was of course written by Matthew, but who was it written for? As we think about that, when we see these references, when we see these illustrations and these points of contention, we find them very much to the point. The book of Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. And so it recounts over and over and over again Old Testament quotations, prophecies, predictions, fulfillments, anticipations and expectations of what the Messiah would say and what He would do. Well, as we look this morning at these first 14 verses, we see that the Lord Jesus is teaching on the subject of the Sabbath day. Now, clearly, Jesus teaches that the Sabbath's primary focus is spiritual food and drink. That is, the Sabbath day is nowhere more fully fulfilled than when we most completely believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him, rest in His grace and hope in His supply. And so we will see that the Christian Sabbath, and maybe we need to have a discussion at some point. Why are we not Seventh-day Adventists, right? Why don't we worship on Saturday instead of on Sunday? Well, the short answer is that throughout the history of the world, God has been redressing and reconfiguring the calendar right along. In fact, we studied the book of Exodus. I believe it's chapter 12, when they observe the Passover. At that point, God says, all right, today marks the beginning of your calendar. Boom. First day of the first month begins here, where formerly it had been set to a different event and separate things. And so as the history of redemption unfolds, they add feasts that memorialize redemptive acts, redemptive works. And as we come to the New Testament, we see both by example and by statement, explicit, what the disciples and the church did is they began to celebrate the redemptive work that was fulfilled on Easter morning. And I think you all know what day of the week Easter morning happened on. It was not the Sabbath. It was the first day of the week. And it is that event that is now made principal and primary for the subsequent history of the world. Not only does all history before the life, birth, death, and resurrection of Christ work its way to that point, but since then, we look back to that central event. And so should that event affect what day we worship? I think without question. That's my little aside for that. But now, then the question becomes, if the fourth commandment is a continuing obligation that we now apply to the first day of the week, what does that mean for how we spend Sunday? You know, at our Friday night fellowship, that was brought up about the matter of work, right? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Work's not a bad, or as Dale Packer said, it's not a four-letter word. It's not a bad thing. We're created to work. In fact, right in the fourth commandment, it says, 6 days you shall work, and one day you shall rest. And, you know, studies have been done that show that this is of great value to the mind, to the body, to ourselves as families. And of course, that is especially so when we observe the Christian Sabbath in the right way. And so at the conclusion, I'm going to propose that we have some conversations What do we do? What are some good activities to do on the Lord's Day? In fact, I mentioned that at that last Bible study. You know, maybe something we have to do is forego electronics on Sunday until maybe the evening. What's going to happen when we do that? We're probably going to find other things to do. Have some conversations maybe on spiritual things. I just don't see the downside. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. What do we have here? We have Jesus and His disciples on the Sabbath, going from one place to another. And we're just it's just casually observed that as they were walking through this field, you know, they pulled off, maybe it was some wheat, you know, rubbed off the chaff and chewed on it. Maybe it was corn stalk. We don't know exactly what it was. It says, plucked heads of grain to eat them. Ironically, when they did that, there was someone observing them, watching them. Says, hey, tell your disciples not to do that. They shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath day. All right. That sets forth the discussion that follows there. Sabbath commandment is commandment number 4. Most of the commandments are phrased negatively. You shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not steal, kill, commit adultery, bear false witness. But there are two that are positive. And the first of those is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, remember that God rested on the seventh day. He worked for 6 days. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, that's one of the go-to proofs that we live in a newly created world. Because the day word day is used there, as it is in Genesis chapter 1, with the understanding that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. All right? For the Lord your God rested after 7. Interesting, kind of to my earlier point, does God change reasons, explanations for things? Yeah. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 5, read the fourth commandment, and there the justification for keeping the Sabbath day holy is because the Lord your God has redeemed you from the land of Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and brought you to Himself. So keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, let's make a jump in redemptive history. God's done the same thing again, except not just for not just for a nation, but now for all times and places wherein He has reached down and set His Redeemer in Zion that He might have Him there to rule. So clearly, if we will take the fourth commandment as being still a binding requirement for God's people, its command is clearly to rest and worship. And I think it's other places, but from here as well, we can say it is to rest, to worship, and to show kindness to others. Rest from ordinary, regular work. When I was in college, a good friend of mine, also one of my primary mentors in the faith, Zach Anderson. You know, college students and maybe all of us procrastinate, right? And we want to do what we want to do on Friday. We want to do what we want to do on Saturday. And Monday's coming. We didn't get to our homework yet. So what do? We do our homework on Sunday, right? He said, I'm not going to do that. If I can't discipline myself to use my Friday and Saturday right, why would I take what's supposed to be God's day and make it my day? Right? Do what I want to do. I'm not imposing that. I'm just saying that hit my heart and it affected the way I did my studies. And do we have anything that we won't do? And are there some things that we will do? Right? We have to have that discussion and make those decisions at some point in some way. All right? So it is, there is that dimension to the commandment, right? Rest from regular work. The fourth commandment is fulfilled in one sense, that we rest and don't work as we rely on God's grace, on His favor. And so I mention that only because we need to understand that passivity or non-activity doesn't fulfill the Sabbath commandment or the New Testament Sabbath commandment. Because there is the expectation that we will love and we will do what God wills. And so even in this passage, Jesus makes pretty clear, and we'll get to that, that are we allowed to do works of mercy, works of kindness? And the answer is absolutely. You want to help somebody? Get all over that, right? Because this is the desire and the intent of the command. As we work our way now through this 12th chapter, these 14 verses, I trust that this will become pretty clear. All right, defending Sabbath rest from Jesus' perspective. Fulfilling basic needs? Sure. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus replies with three examples. He said, remember David. Remember, you know, and they would say, oh yeah, well, David's an exception, right? And so twice it's mentioned. Remember David and those who were with him. So maybe if we would grant that the king can do what he wants in a monarchy in Israel, it's pretty hard to do that for his mighty men who were following him at that time. Have you not heard what David did when he was hungry, comma, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for the priests who were with him, but only for the priests. Or, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? What does that mean? On the Sabbath, the priests profane the Sabbath. They're working. In many respects, I mean, I rest on this day, but this is my hardest day. I break the Sabbath on a certain level. But notice what he says. The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are yet blameless. Because they are serving the advancement, they are serving the furtherance of the gospel. And so making this a day where I work enables you as God's people to rest more fully and completely by hearing the words of life, by trusting the truth and humbling yourself in faith and devotion to Him. Jesus says, don't you know that one greater than the Sabbath is here? If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so we find that doing what God wants, what God commands, will not and cannot be in contradiction to His revealed will. Earnest, sincere worship from His people will in no wise result in the condemnation of the guiltless. Disciples who are doing the right thing. Mark chapter 2, I think it's verse 27, there's a parallel account of this discussion on the Sabbath. And at that point, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so there is a priority of creation, right? By virtue of the fact that God made all creatures first on the sixth day, then He rested on the seventh day. In other words, that day was subsequent to the acts of creation. And so the day as an entity of itself can't trump the priority of God's created will. The Sabbath was made for man. It is to our advantage to know, to respond and to live as God commands and teaches us to live. And so it is that these words that Jesus speaks illustrate the point that He and His disciples were not breaking the Sabbath. Along these lines, we speak of necessary works. Among those necessary works, we would think of law enforcement. We would think of those who are doctors and nurses in hospitals. Are they breaking the Sabbath? Probably the same type of deal. Yes, but not culpably, right? They're fulfilling and providing this service for the advantage of others. And where necessary labor begins and ends, is there a fuzzy area? Our brother Ernie is a fireman. So is Holly's husband Mike. What do we do? There's Josh. their schedules are such that sometimes they have to be somewhere else because of their occupation. Would we prefer them to be here? Sure. But the reality is they're on that rotation, and sometimes they can't be here. And the Scriptures recognize that. There are necessary works. In fact, Jesus even illustrates that, doesn't He? He in the next section there, they kind of set Him up. In the synagogue, is it the temple? No, it's the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand. Always been an impressive story to me, because I don't know how many of you remember my dad, but he had a withered hand from when he was broken when he was 7 or 8 years old. Well, they ask him a question. Verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Then a parenthetical statement that they might accuse Him. And so Jesus, this passage here, I was pretty tempted to do two sermons on this passage, but this particular part of this passage is astounding to me, especially how it ends. All right, well, Jesus answers their question. What man is there among you who has one sheep? Right? Maybe you have 1,000 sheep, you don't know, but you have one sheep, you know where that little guy's at. Right? If you have one sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. What's the expected answer there? Yes. They all would. Because that one sheep has an important purpose and role in the life and the value of that family. Or the economically value of that family. And Jesus asks this unanswerable question of how much more value is a man than a sheep. Therefore, last part of verse 12 says, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus gives this demonstration of Sabbath rest. Stretch out your hand. As the man does that, that which had been withered, which had been shriveled, was restored like the other. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Jesus was teaching that it's not unlawful to do good. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest walks by, Levite walks by. The Samaritan stops and helps. What's the point? Jesus says, who is a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? Well, the priest probably had to get to that next Passover or whatever. The Levite, I sure don't want to get beat up and mauled like this poor guy. And a scummy Samaritan stops and shows mercy. Binds up his wounds. Carries him on his donkey. Brings him to an inn. Cares for him. Pays for his care. Says to the innkeeper, take care of this guy. And if any more expenses are accrued, I'll cover it when I get back. Who loves like that? Who loves like that? Well, it ought to be us. We love like that. We care about the hurt, the homeless. We care. In fact, our evening offerings this month for City Union Mission. Is that enough? I don't think it is, but it's something. And so I commend it as we think these things through. And do we do that just on Sunday? No, we live that way. We know how God's grace works and how He promises to deliver and provide these things. So at least one of the points along the way here is that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. The last verse there, I kind of just hate it because what it says about these men, they're trying to honor God by following the commandments. Hey, you don't do that on Sunday or the Sabbath day. What do they do? Do you see that? What do? They go and conspire together how they might kill Jesus. Who kept the Sabbath? Who broke the Sabbath? And it's just pretty clear, isn't it? The Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. The foil to doing the right and the good on the Sabbath, foil's the opposite, is what they were doing. They were filled with hatred. They desired harm. Not just of another man. That'd be bad enough. Like Peter says in the Pentecost sermon, you have taken him with wicked hands and put to death the Lord of glory. The incarnate Christ was hated, was despised, was rejected. Because this is how sin thinks. This is how sin works. It can't see. It doesn't know. It doesn't see the glory and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way that vision is, our eyes are opened and our hearts are warmed is when we hear these things, when we trust and rely on them. We do business with God. I remember early on in my Christian walk, I think it was a Thomas Watson tract. He says, have you closed with Christ? Have you closed the deal with Christ? That's speaking like a business terminology, right? Let's sign this contract. Let's put it on paper. Well, the reality of the offer of the gospel, our walk and our relationship with Him is such. It needs to be signed, sealed, and delivered. It's not a best wish, a best hope, a best efforts. It's our whole heart. Hear, believe, serve. And, like we talked a couple weeks ago, the moment we believe, we have a right relationship with God. We become simultaneously, as Martin Luther says, sinful and righteous. We receive a status. We have a legal decree spoken about us that our sins are forgiven, and washed away. That's the gospel. Is there a transformative power of and in the gospel? Absolutely. You know, and maybe some of my preaching, maybe you hear me talk about those results and those effects pretty often. And, well, I just can't ever get there. I can't do that. Well, don't misunderstand. We start at the essence of faith, of belief, of trust in God. And that is the fundamental, the sole reason, the sole basis and foundation of our salvation is the completed work of Christ. Is it transformative in our lives? Sure. Paul says we become new creations in Christ. The power of the gospel is expulsive towards sin. It won't put up with it. It might take months, years, who knows? But it's the whole of our lives. It's who we are. Our identity is not, you know, even the first question answered the catechism. Whose are you? Well, it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, the right answer is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why do I belong to Him? Because He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He set me free from all the power of the devil. Continues to work in me. Promises to never leave me nor forsakes me. Makes me a ready and willing servant of His from now on. And we don't get to pick and choose out of those parts that we like. It's a package. And so the grace of God is what saves us. The grace of God through His Word and Spirit transforms us, and we live day by day, step by step, lots of small steps. And by God's grace, we continue taking those steps and walking in those ways, and He sustains us and supplies all that we need. So we'll wrap this up, but let's have some conversation. You know, what is keeping the Sabbath day? How can we best do it? And, you know, if you need to make some changes in your life, have at it. You know, ask your kids, what do you think we should do to keep the Sabbath day holy? You might be surprised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the working of Your grace in the hearts and the minds of men. We thank You for the working of Your grace in our hearts, in our minds. We pray that this good work which You have begun will continue. We pray Your blessing upon the Word of Scripture. Might it be life to us, grace to us. We ask it in the only name, the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time,